Let us come into the house of the Lord to rejoice and celebrate as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship. God is good, and all the time. We rejoice today to be in the Lord's house and welcome you here. If you're a visitor with us today, we especially extend that warm welcome to you and want to encourage you to take the time to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You also have an insert in your bulletin, and Kathy is going to come in a moment and share a little bit about what that is, so hang on to that and read through that as you have time, but we'll be this Sunday and next will be important Sundays for us to begin thinking about deacon nominations and the nomination for the vision and leadership team. So there's a lot going on in the life of our church. We do again have tonight youth activities. Make sure you check the Selman sheet or your email for that information, so you want to be a part of that as well. Today, as we worship, we are rejoicing and celebrating in a story of David and his great success, his victory, and the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into the Capitol. And we can even begin to imagine in our minds that image of him celebrating his excitement, his enthusiasm. What are the greatest victories that you've experienced in your life? The happiest moments of newborns, of celebrations and graduations, and of being newlywed, but also celebrating 60 years of marriage and everything in between. We want you to capture those moments of celebration in your mind as you worship and sing and pray to the Lord in worship today.
This morning, our opening scripture reading is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in this holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gate, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We gather to worship the King of glory this day. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God of secret purposes and extravagant blessings, we come to praise you. We come because we want to. We sing our songs because we are glad to. We pray for your grace because we need to. And we ask for the love of Christ in our hearts because without it, we are lost. Please lift every shutter within our mind and open every door within our soul that you, the Lord of glory, the God of countless hosts, may come in. We lift this prayer this morning in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, our Majestic King medley. Please stand.
We will glorify the Lord of hosts. be seated.
Good morning. On behalf of the Dinkins, I would like to come and talk to you about the insert that's in the bulletin. So if you can just grab that for a few minutes. We actually have two deacons that will be rolling off this year, Paula Harrison and Ethan Lindsay. We are actually going to be looking for three deacons and a deacon alternate to serve this year. And that's to help us get a little bit caught up where we have kind of gotten off track with our terms and for the numbers that are serving. So I'd really like for you to prayerfully think about members in the church that could serve as a deacon. It's a rewarding opportunity, and it's something that you never know until you get in there. It is something that it gives you an opportunity to see the different and get to know different people in the church. So I just would ask that you prayerfully consider this. We're going to have in the bulletin, this insert for the next 2 weeks. We would like to announce this and make elections or nominations at the August roundtable meeting. So if you have any questions, please see any of the deacons. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. Also, at the bottom of that list, you'll see a slot for just a single name member at large on the vision and leadership team. That's, again, a new thing that's really well, you had it for 3 years now. And Paula was our member at large for the first vision and leadership team rotation. And that's the only person that's nominated by the congregation. The administrative teams appoint a member of their team to the vision leadership, but that person is appointed directly by you, the congregation. And they serve for a 3-year term before they rotate off. So think when you're thinking of that slot, you're thinking of someone who is a visionary, someone who's well-organized, someone who's a planner and a doer, someone who really has administrative skills, and someone who can think about the long-range plans of our church. And you only need to nominate one person in that slot. For the deacon slot, sometimes people ask, well, now that we've restructured and changed again, with the vision and leadership team and deacons now, what do deacons do? So as you're thinking about who to nominate for deacons, the deacons, again, they're the spiritual leaders of the church. They need to be people who go and visit in the homes and in the hospital, people who pray publicly from the pulpit, and people who can fry fish. So think about those three things when you think about deacons.
All right, what do we have here? A box, right? Very simple question here, a box. Now, what kind of purpose do you think this box serves? Could it be a refrigerator?
Why couldn't it be a refrigerator?
Does it keep cold things?
It can't.
It doesn't keep cold things.
It doesn't keep anything cold. Everything was full, wouldn't it? All right, let's see. Could it have a purpose of a car? Could it be a car?
Why couldn't it be a car?
It doesn't have wheels.
It doesn't have wheels. It can't go, can it? Well, plus, I couldn't fit in it. Luke could fit in it. Wes almost fit in it. So it doesn't have wheels. So it can't be a refrigerator. It can't be a car.
He said, I don't know. Well, y'all want Judy to wear it as a hat next Sunday? We could decorate it up, couldn't we, and let her wear it? Well, do you think this would fit Miss Judy's head? No, it's what?
It would slide off.
So in other words, it's too big, isn't it?
Well, does this box have any kind of purpose?
Samuel said yes. What kind of purpose does it have, Luke? to hold things. It had a purpose when I ordered something for Bible school.
What do you think? What kind of purpose? Something came in it, so what was its purpose? What was its purpose?
Its purpose was to come, it was shipped from somewhere. I'm not exactly sure where it came from, Oriental Trading, wherever Oriental Trading is. So its purpose was the items that we ordered, it was shipped in this box. So it does have a purpose. Its purpose was to ship the stuff from wherever Oriental Trading is to here in Elon. You know, God has a purpose for us. In Jeremiah 29:11, I think is the scripture, it says, Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are the plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So God has a plan for our lives. And we have a plan for our lives. Luke, you have told me before what you want to do when you grow up. Tell the congregation what you want to do.
A basketball player.
Can y'all hear Luke? Say it loud.
A basketball player.
A basketball player. Wes? Tell
him. Same thing.
Same thing. So we have two future basketball players right here. So God knows that y'all want to be a basketball player. So what do you need to do to fulfill those plans? Practice. And one other thing you need to do, to trust God. He knows your plans, but we have to trust God for those plans too, and always seek him for your plans. I knew at your age what I wanted to do. I knew I was going to do something in music. I thought I was going to be a band director all my life. Well, I started out as a band director. 3 years later, that wasn't what I wanted to do. I went into elementary music. 20 years later, here I am, church music. So it's been music all my life, but it's been different phases of music. So God had different plans for me. So always put your trust in God, and he will guide you in your plans, okay? All right, let's pray, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have plans for our lives. Help us to discover those plans and allow you to complete those plans. We want to be useful to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys. Our offertory hymn this morning is Give Thanks. Let's stand and let's worship.
Give thanks with a grateful heart.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness each day. Thank you that we can trust in you always and know that you provide for our needs. Help us to be generous with our gifts and give from our hearts. You are an abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you have given us so much. Give us the desire to do your will and look for opportunities each day to help others. As we go through next week, help us to love one another, forgive one another, and encourage one another. Please take these offerings that we bring to you today and use it for your kingdom and your glory. Multiply these gifts so that they may be a great blessing to many. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Anytime we are asked to think about the blessings that we have, we are inevitably tempted to think about what other people have. And therefore, we are led often to think about what we ourselves lack. And that leaves us empty and cold. But this word from James chapter 3 reminds us to not think about the things with enviousness and jealousy, but with purity and joy and love. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show your good life, that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace, for those who make peace. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we pause now in this time of confession so that in the silence each of us might confront you and be confronted by you, that we might consider our sins and confess them freely and leave them at the altar and trust in your mercy. And so we confess and pray together. O Lord, calls us to be a people of pure hearts and pure motives, who are driven by love and not ambition, who are Christ-led and not self-driven, a people who yield, a people who are gentle, and humble, a people of peace. So that in all good things, whether it is our good things or their good things, that in all good things we might rejoice. And we pray good things, Lord. We pray for good to come for those who are hurting today. We pray for celebration for those who are weeping, that you would turn tears to laughter and mourning to dancing. We pray for those who need healing, that your power and your touch would be upon them. We pray for those, Lord, who are grieving, that you would give them hope to know that grief will not last forever. And while we never get over someone that we've lost, we learn to live and to walk with you. We pray for those today, Lord, who can count more losses than victories, that you would encourage them and bring them peace of mind and hope for tomorrow and trust that your plans are good in the end. We pray for those, O Lord, who are struggling and worrying about their future, whether it be medical issues or family issues or personal issues. We pray, Lord, that you would show them the way, that you would speak to them from behind and say, walk in it, and give them the strength and courage to go. All this, O Lord, we ask. We ask of you and you alone, for you are the God, almighty and powerful, everlasting to everlasting, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, what the hell?
Whenever I hear children talking about what they want to be when they grow up, I always like to remind my brother that when he was a kid and they asked him, "What do you want to be, Todd?" He said, "I want to be a mad scientist." Not just a scientist, a mad scientist. Then later on, he changed his answer, and when he was asked what he wanted to be when he grew up, he said, "I want to be a frog." I am convinced that we are not the best judges about what is best for us. And when we pray, as Paul tells us, we often pray amiss because we don't know how to pray. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that intercedes on our behalf with groans too deep for words. Let us seek the Spirit in prayer together and seek those groans too deep for our words. Spirit, groan for us. Deep in the inmost places of our being, we yearn and long for a word. All of us came here today with different things going on in our minds and in our lives. Worries and struggles and fears and hopes, and we all come longing for some word that will instruct us, inform us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us. We want something. We expect something. And so we thank you for what you come to give us in your word today. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. The internet, especially YouTube, is inundated with videos of people celebrating the great moments of their life, whether it be the high school graduate who does the flip as he receives his diploma and struts off the stage, or the grandma who shouts yay because she's gotten the news in a surprising way that she's about to be grandma number two again. Or one of my favorite celebration videos is I like to watch Monkey Boo. If you've never seen Monkey Boo, Google Monkey Boo on YouTube. And Monkey Boo is a little capuchin monkey who hadn't seen his brother in months and months. And when his brother walks in the room, oh, he just cries. And he hugs the boy and just kisses him all over his neck and clings to him. I love to watch people celebrate, to rejoice, to be thankful and happy for something that's going on in their life. And we all love to celebrate. But let me ask you, church, be honest. Have you ever partied a little too hard? Come on. I came back to speak at Memorial Baptist Church, where I served as a youth and college minister while I was a college student. And they asked me to share some stories of my college days, and I thought that none seemed quite appropriate. Too much celebrating. Too much overdoing it. Going over the top, partying can be something that we end up making absolute fools of ourselves, especially these folks who paint themselves blue or gold or red, and we all know you've done it, David, and go in with the full body paint to celebrate their team. I wish that every one of you could have the opportunity to be in Germany during the World Cup when Germany is winning. It is outrageous. These people who are traditionally seen as stoic, straight-laced, you know, with very little humor, kind of like the old joke about how many Germans does it take to change a light bulb? One, because we're efficient and we don't have a sense of humor. We do not joke. But during the World Cup, they go insane, waving the flag, painting their bodies with their color of their team, shouting, screaming, foaming at the mouth, shooting off fireworks. They party. As we come to our story in Scripture today, we find David, the great champion, the giant slayer, the leader of men, the military genius, celebrating, partying, perhaps just a little too hard. In fact, we're told that David, in this moment of ecstatic celebration and this moment of enthusiasm, he parties right out of his clothes and dances naked before the Lord. I'm reminded of Jerry Clower, who told a story about going on a doctor's visit, and the nurse there in the doctor's office handed him one of those gowns, you know, where the back's completely open. And she said, strip down and put this on. And Jerry said, you mean butt naked? And she said, is there any other kind? He said, well, you can be naked with your socks on. But David is butt naked before the Lord. What a strange, curious story. Believe it or not, the Bible is actually full of stories of people getting naked. And in this one, it is out of David's sheer joy that he has danced right out of his clothes. Picture that image. We don't think about David like that. David is the warrior. David is the king. But here David is kind of the fool. But he's celebrating for good cause. God has given him everything. Everything he could ever want. God has blessed him with blessings upon blessings upon blessings. He has emerged from all his rivals as victorious. And now the Ark of the Covenant has come into his city. What a great honor. What a great responsibility. Now, picture the scene. There is David acting the fool, partying his heart out, dancing with all his might, and high above him, picture a window. Work this into your mind. There in the window is a face of a woman staring down. No, not staring. She's scowling. She's shaking her head, mumbling under her breath. It's Michal. Michal, who throughout this story, you will see in a moment, will be referred to as Michal, daughter of Saul. Saul. You cannot find a greater rivalry than that between David and Saul. It's Duke and Carolina of the Old Testament. These two great men were at each other throughout the years, and now David has emerged on top, and here is Michal, who is the wife of David, given to David begrudgingly. And she's done trying to run off from him once, but he got her back. And she's the daughter of Saul, her daddy lost to this guy. And now she's got to sit there and watch him dance and make a fool of himself. David is her rival too, and she just cannot rejoice and cannot be happy with him and cannot celebrate with him, for she is jealous, envious, angry, bitter, and just wants to see him lose once. Hear the story as it comes to us in 2 Samuel Chapter 6, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. You picture the Ark in your mind, these cherubim, these winged things there with their wings outstretched on the top of the lid of the Ark. And the image that the people had is that God himself is sitting up there, spiritually speaking, on those wings of the golden cherubim. So as they carry the Ark, they're carrying God like a king, like the king of the universe on their shoulders. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Adonibab, which is on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God. And Ahio went in from the ark, in front of the Ark, and David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might. They were getting down for the Lord, partying with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. We skip down to verse 12. It was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from this house to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. So all along the way, the dancing, the singing, the music, they're also making sacrifices. They're burning, they're eating, they're partying, they're pig picking. David danced before the Lord, verse 14, with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. You can just hear her going, "Gah." They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings, the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of his host and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, each to each a cake of bread and a portion of meat and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The whole nation is partying. It's an uproar. It's a ticker tape parade. It's V-Day. Victory has come to the people. And everybody's eating and drinking and dancing except Michal, daughter of Saul. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, I could just see her hands on her hip, shaking her head. How the king of Israel honored himself today. See, all she can see is that David, she sees him as this arrogant, self-indulgent person who is making this all about him. She doesn't see that he's dancing for the Lord and before the Lord and to the glory of the Lord. She can't see past her own envy and jealousy. How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, maids, as any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household. Boy, that had a sting. It was before the Lord who put me over your daddy. Your daddy's not here. It's just me. To appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, I have danced before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in my own eyes. But by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. How many of you have dogs? Raise your hand. Or have ever had a dog growing up? Have you ever found yourself out at somebody else's house playing with their dog? And you're scratching their dog's ears and you're rubbing their dog's back and their dog is slobbering on you and pouncing on you. And what happens when you come home and your dog comes up to you? Jealousy. They sniff. Mine will walk away. I got one that will just walk away and like peer back at me with this judging glance. Dogs have no filter for their jealousy. I have two dachshunds, as you may know, Merry Christmas and Holly Weenie. Two little dachshunds. We got one at Christmas and one at Halloween. And it's not that they hate each other. They probably love each other in their own way, but they're always jealous of what the other one has. If one dachshund gets a treat, the other one will just look at you like, and where's mine? And if you don't give them one, they will hold it against you. My dad's dachshund was like that. He had one named Chad. And when he wouldn't give him a hamburger, Chad turned around and showed his back like the Amish, shaming him. I won't even look at you. Jealousy. We see that same kind of jealousy in human hearts. We don't have to hate someone to sort of be bothered by their success or what they have. We don't have to despise them to be troubled by their victories and victories. And we kind of look at our own life and say, where's my victory? You know, there's nothing worse than when you're a teenager and your best friend gets a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You're happy for them, or at least you say you are, but deep down, why not me? Jealousy. It's human nature. It's an animalistic instinct that's based within us that causes us to, instead of being happy for our friend when we should be, we find ourselves thinking about what we don't have. And why do they always get the promotion? Why do they always get the job or the girl or the boy? Why do they have a boat and I don't? Why do they have the kind of car they have and I don't? We want to be happy for people's success, but this sense of jealousy creeps in and it causes us to think about our own selfish wants above celebrating and being just happy for our friend. Now, if we are that way with our friends, think about Mikal. Think about how we are with our enemies, with our rivals. Do you ever have a rival in the workplace who was promoted over you? That's a hard thing to live with. Or do you ever have a rivalry in your neighborhood? And it's like their garden always produces more. Their grass is always greener. Their cars are always shinier and nicer and newer. And yet they're a real jerk, and you can't stand it. You can't stand to see them succeed. It's kind of like those people who are either a Carolina fan or a Duke fan, to go back to that analogy. Have you ever noticed how some people are so hardcore against one team that it doesn't really matter if their team gets kicked out of the tournament or not, if they lose, as long as they don't win? That's a deeper kind of jealousy where it goes beyond just being a little jealous to actually wanting bad to happen to our rival. Mikal actually wants bad things for David and cannot stand to see him succeed. You know, that human nature within us never leads to anything positive. It never leads to anything good. And we all have been in those situations like Mikal, where out of jealous envy, without of selfish conceit, we end up saying something we wish we hadn't said. I've done it. I know you've done it. Or perhaps we tweeted out something or put something on Instagram or Facebook, and we wish we could take it back, but you can never take it back. Mikal said some things to David out of jealous rivalry and anger that she wishes probably that she could take back, but she can't. We see this with celebrities and politicians all the time, don't we? They tweet something out and then they go, ooh, that was probably over the top. And even if they delete it, it's there forever. forever. Somebody can screenshot it and keep it. You've probably been there. I've been there. That jealousy and that self-centeredness and that envy causes us to say hurtful things that we wish we could take back, but it also ends up leading us, like Michal, daughter of Saul, to in the end having nothing. She didn't really have nothing, did she? She was still a princess over Israel. I promise you, she lived a better life than the rabble and the peasants who were happy about the cakes of meat and the cakes of raisins. She had a better life than they did, but in her own mind, she's going to live out her life feeling like she has lost and has nothing. When you're jealous, you'll never have enough. When you're more worried about what the other person is winning, you will always be a loser. But Michal shows us that that kind of mentality can actually take root and ruin our lives and lead us with actually nothing. She lived out the remainder of her days, and what does it say? She had no child to the day of her death. In the ancient world, in this misogynistic culture of the Hebrew people, to have no child to the day of your death means you had no purpose on this earth. You did not fulfill your created reason for being. What a sad life. What is the counter truth to envy and jealousy and rivalry? What is the counter hope to that? If not what Jesus commanded us, the great commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. You see, if we are able to love our neighbor and love God, then we rejoice in their victories, even the victories of our enemy. We want good for all people, even those people we cannot stand. And we're happy for them. But when we love God and love our neighbors, we don't have rivalries in the first place. I think that is one of the hardest realities of the human condition. And if you're like me, I struggle with it every single day. To love God and love neighbor sounds so simplistically obvious. And yet, do you not realize, do you not experience as I do, that it seems like it's the hardest thing in the world? And I, like Paul, say, every time I want to get it right, I seem like I get it wrong. You know, the story of Michal ends pretty bleakly. But the story of Mason and the story of you and the story of our New Testament gospel lives do not have to end with such bleakness. For in the gospel there is a hope that all things can find a second chance. And that all of us can embody those words of Jesus that we will just now sing. Just seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all of this other stuff, it'll come to pass. And even if it doesn't, you'll have the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, teach us to seek the kingdom. For what is your kingdom, Lord, if not loving you and loving neighbor? And so as we sing, God, soften our hearts and strengthen our minds that we might be a people of love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you please stand if you're able as we respond?
Yeah.
receive this blessing as we go. For all that the word promises you that you have not received, may you have patience. For all that you do not have and that you long for, may God give you contentment. And for all that you do have, may you dance and rejoice and celebrate in it. For it is a gift from the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.